All right, we're in Malachi. I gave you the outline last week. I don't know if you want to jot that down. It's a very short outline. We have the introduction, the burden of Micah in chapter 1, verse 1. The burden certainly is something that Micah must carry. It's a burden from the Lord, and he's carrying that to Israel to condemn them for their life. If you remember, this is taking place a little over 100 years after, or just about 100 years later than Zechariah and Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah were called to bring the children of Israel that had gone back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple to begin. They got lazy and they dealt with their own things. And God calls these two prophets to go back and encourage them and to call them to finish the work that God had given them to do. They did rebuild the temple. Now we're jumping forward about 100 years, and Israel has lapped back into the same condition, complacency. And so Malachi is to speak to them, to bear this burden from the Lord, how they have missed the mark again, and to remind them that they need to get back to their first love, and which is the Lord Himself. In this book, we find the great promise of the Messiah to come, and the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, will come and preach repentance, so the kingdom of God is at hand, as we know. So these are all in there, but you have these oracles that Micah is charged to, and they're in the form of question and answers. So we have the first oracle is a question about God's, they question God's love. And then the second one is the question of how they honored God, or did they honor God. The third one was faithfulness as God's covenant people. Let's see if I can get this. Oh, I don't have this on, that's why. The fourth one was their hope, and their hope ought to be in God. Fifth, they ought to obey God. Sixth is the fear of God. And you have all these. It's just a very short book. It's only four chapters. And then they ought to be prepared for the Lord's coming. And that would be his first coming, of course, to this earth. And I have God's coming here, as he's mentioned, but it is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're just beginning with the first oracle. And we just began last week in verse 2. We didn't really get through it very much, but the question is of God's love. And God reminds them that he has loved them. This is a permanent thing with God. God loved Israel. His words are just very short and sweet. I loved you. I loved you. And he throughout history, he reminded Israel of his great love. I don't know if I gave you these verses last week, but you might want to jot them down. I didn't put them up on the screen because there are too many, but you can go through and follow these through. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 40, God reminds him of his love. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 11, the same thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, all the way through Deuteronomy, all these are in Deuteronomy, or most of them are, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. And then in Deuteronomy 15, verse 16, Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 to 5, Isaiah 43, 3, Hosea chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, and verses 8 and 9 of that same chapter. God reminded them over and over again that he loved them. He's constantly doing that. He knows our minds. He knows what's on our minds. There's not a thought or imagination that we have that he is not aware of. And so the question comes that he knows that Israel questions God's love. And so he says, I loved you. I have loved you. And I have always loved you. So in the middle of the verse, in verse 2, he brings up this issue of his love for them. They thought that God didn't love him because they didn't see any evidence of that love. I don't know if you've gone through your life and you said, where's God? Where's God? My life seems to be falling apart, or I get in a position of complacency and I'm not really thinking, but in our back of our minds we're thinking, where's God's love? And this was Israel. They thought that God didn't love him because there was no evidence of that love, at least in their eyes. And God had promised them great blessings. You remember, we looked at that in Leviticus 26 last time. That God says, I will bless you if you keep my commandments, but if you don't keep my commandments, then I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And he did, over and over again. They need to be reminded of their disobedience to him. And because of that disobedience, they struggled. They had hard times. They were still under the times of the Gentiles. We mentioned that last week. Now, let me ask you again, what are the times of the Gentiles? Anybody remember that? Yes, they're, when the Gentiles are ruling over the city of Jerusalem. You have that back in, just a minute here. I did something different this week. I have been wasting so much paper because I print these notes over about a half a dozen times, and I decided to do them on both sides. So I've just flipped over and I've just lost a page here. But Luke 21:24, you have this. He says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles is a time in which Israel is under Gentile domination. They're ruled by the Gentiles. Are we in that time now? Yes, we are in that time. It appears that Israel is an independent nation, but who gave them the right to go back to Israel? We did. Gentiles. Right. So even though there seems to be some freedom, and that seems to be the case with his history of Israel, they go back into Jerusalem, but they were still under denomination, domination of the Roman Empire. They went back under the Greeks and the same thing, and back under the Persians and the same thing. They were there, but they were not free people. They were still under domination. We talked about the times of the Gentile. What's the fullness of Gentiles? The completion of the body of Christ. Yeah, keep those in mind. Israel is in the time of the Gentiles. You and I are in the church age, and we'll be here until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That passage is in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. You ought to mark those. Luke chapter 21, verse 24, and Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Israel blamed God for their problems. And they ask, in what way have you loved us? In what way have you loved us? Look at all the problems we're having. In what way have you loved us? This reveals to us and to the writer here, this passage reveals to us Israel's distrust and hostility towards God, as well as a lack of appreciation for what God has already done for them. They miss that. I don't know about you, but did your children ever say when they were growing up, you don't love me? You send them to the room because they've been bad, and their response is, you don't love me. Well, they don't see the whole picture. And they forget about what we have done for them. And that was Israel. Israel should have appreciated and had responded to God's love. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, it reads like this. I have those verses written down there. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord your God, your Father, hath promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Well, they just didn't appreciate it. They missed that. How have you loved us? This is how they should have responded, by having God's love on their hearts, but they didn't. They didn't love God. They were inconsiderate. They did not consider what God had done for them and how much he loved them. From the end of verse 2 through verse 5, the Lord, or Malachi, vindicates God's love to Israel. He's telling him, how did he love him? God's response to their question, responds to their question with another question. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? What does that have to do with anything? Well, the point of the question is to show that God loved Israel. His love for Israel predated their existence. God loved them before they were even a nation. How did Israel get its name? Do you remember? Jacob, right, Genesis chapter 32, verse 8, 28, in the first part of verse 28, it says, He, that is God, said to Jacob, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. So God's love towards Israel predated even the existence of the nation. They have to look back. They have to understand that. I have told you that you have to keep looking back in your life and see where God has brought you from, what He's brought, how He's brought you to this point in life. And it's a good reminder of us to go back and to see where we began with the Lord and where we're at today. And to see what He's done for us over those over that period of time. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Jeremiah. Well, the point is, he chose Jacob to be the father of the nation Israel. I mean, the name came through Jacob. He sovereignly and graciously elected Israel to be his own possession, and love was at the heart of his relationship with her, with the nation. It started way back. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, And the Lord appeared to him from afar off, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Speaking to the nation Israel. Now you remember this passage is quoted in Romans. In Romans chapter 9 verse 13 it says, Just as written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The biggest problem of that verse, and back here in Malachi, is not that God loved Jacob. The bigger question is, why did The big question is not why did God hate Jacob, but why did he love Israel? If you look at the characters of Jacob and Esau, Jacob was a conniver. He was a liar. He stole his brother's inheritance. You have Esau, on the other hand, was a hunter. He didn't do anything wrong. Yes. Yeah, lied all the way through. You know, a deceiver, a liar. To me, it's remarkable that God loved Jacob in view of that character. Do you remember when we studied the doctrine of election not too long ago? We saw that God had the right to choose whoever He wants to. It's His right. He chooses whoever He pleases. His choice is not based upon man's character, but on His purpose. And the point is that Jacob apparently was going to serve God's purpose better than Esau's. And so He chose Jacob. Had nothing to do with them. They hadn't done any good or evil when God made the choice. He did that in eternity, before they were even born, before they had done any good or evil. God could have chose Esau, but He didn't. I don't know why. In His grace, He chose Jacob to love. You know, and people have a problem with that. You know, if someone says, "Well, I have a problem with that," well, that's their problem. Then you take it to the Lord. Let their answer from the Lord. Why to do it? God said He did it. That's all. That's sufficient, isn't it? God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So here's Jacob, becomes Israel. Israel has been loved. God says, I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. And so He changes His name. He becomes the namesake for this great nation that God called out to be His people. And they don't understand where's God's love? Well, it started way back. It started back in eternity. The last statement of this verse is interesting. It says, "And laid his mountains of his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Now he's speaking about Esau, and he's talking about Edom here, the land that God had given to Esau. that should have proven to Israel that God loved them. Esau's inheritance was the mountainous country of Seir, and which was southeast of the Dead Sea. Originally, this territory was a very fertile and productive land, but it was became a wasteland because God brought judgment upon it. It became a wilderness, laid waste. The destruction took place about 587 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar came down and he literally destroyed the land, wiped out the cities and burned and looted the place. It became a home for dragons. Now, some of your translations have jackals, right? Is that what you have? We don't know what that is. What does that mean? Jackals. Well, the Hebrew word here is tanaw. You translate it T-A-N-N-A-W, tanaw. It refers to a lizard type animal, a large serpent or snake. It's only found here in the New Testament, so we can't compare it to see what it really is. I assume that this is a large serpent, a large snake. I would think it'd be much like a python. And it became a wasteland, and people were afraid to go there. Now, Edom, the land that God had given to Esau, the people there said, we, in verse 4 and 5, he says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the desolate places. So here comes Nebuchadnezzar, he wipes out the land, it becomes desolate. Oh, we'll go back and we'll build it. They didn't know James 4:15. James 4:15 says, "For you ought to have said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that." But see, it wasn't God's will. God's response to their determination is that they will build it, but I will tear it down. They will build it, I will tear it down, and will call them the wicked territory, and the people against whom the Lord is indignant forever. When they look at that land, they recognize that God had destroyed it. Even though he used Nebuchadnezzar, it became a wicked place. On the other hand, where was Israel? Israel had been taken out captivity by the Romans. Did God bring them back into the land? Did he do as he promised? I'll take you into captivity for 70 years for your disobedience, and then I will bring you back into the land? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. I don't have that on here. Here they are. I'm sorry. 35 to 37 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs the sea that waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances vanish from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also will cease from being a nation." In other words, he says, if the seas and the stars and the moon disappear, then I will no longer Israel be favorable to Israel. Israel will no longer be a nation before me. And the Lord says this, "If heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." God says, "Oh, you were disobedient, but has he stayed faithful to his promises?" Absolutely. Absolutely. God always stays faithful to his promises. How have you loved us? Well, look at history. What has God done for you over these years? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Is there proof in that? Esau's land is desolate. Where's your land? You're back into the land. You have rebuilt the temple. You have rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. Have I not kept my promises? Have I not loved you? See, Israel needed to consider what would have happened to her if she was not chosen. What would have happened if they hadn't been? Their land would have laid waste too. But see, they entered into a covenant relationship with God. God promised them a land. He promised them a king. And he's fulfilling a portion of that. And he's coming. He will someday fulfill it completely. Edom was condemned to complete destruction, never restored. Israel has been restored over and over again, a sign of God's love for them. They should remember that when Israel was granted permission to return and to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city, that they were even aided by the Persians, by the Gentiles. How could they think that God didn't love them? They needed to open their eyes to what God had done for them, just as you and I have to open our eyes to see what God has done for us. See, in verse 5, he says, your eyes will see this, and you will say, someday their eyes will be open. What's happened to their eyes right now? They're blinded. What about their ears? Their ears, they're hard of hearing. They can't hear and they can't see. Someday that's going to be removed. I'm reminding you that I have been faithful to you all these years. And how soon we forget. How soon we forget. Verse 5 stands in contrast to verse 4. You know what God did to the Edomites. Now open your eyes to what God has done for you. This is not all about Israel. This is about God. And it's about His love and His character. We too often get the idea that this is all about us. How can you treat me like this? Well, God has a purpose and a plan for everything. Does He not? Has He not promised you and I that He will work all things together for good? I need to remind myself of that over and over again. It's not always smooth sailing. I don't always get to do what I want to do. And God keeps reminding me, and I have to keep reminding myself, that I know that He's in control, and I know that He loves me, and I know that He works all things together. And therefore, I can relax in that love. It's like a big easy chair. You know what I mean? Do you ever of you have a big chair that you just love to sit in? And you sit down in that chair and you feel comfortable. And it's sort of warming, you know, it's soothing. And you can put your feet up and you can relax. And that's what God's promises are for. It's like a big easy chair. I mean, you can find comfort in His words. And you can relax there. We don't have to be all uptight all the time. What's He doing? What? He doesn't really love me, does He? I mean, look what He's bringing into my life. And we forget what God has already done for us. Had Israel been sensitive and looked beyond their own distresses, she would have seen God's love for her. See, the contrast is like the difference between day and night. You look at the one, but look at the other. The glory that will be revealed. We look at the little things that are happening here, but the glory that will be revealed. See, then he reminds Israel that his love extends even beyond Israel. This isn't, God is not just there to comfort and bring Israel through. His name is going to be great among the Gentiles. Notice at the end of that verse, I don't have it right here. Let me see if I can find it again. Keep reminding myself, I have two pages here. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord will magnify me beyond the borders of Israel. The Lord will be magnified even among the Gentiles. Is that true in the millennial kingdom? Absolutely. His name will be great. It will be magnified. Israel's only looking at themselves. They can't see beyond that. So His love exceeds all national, political, and geographical, and ethnic, and cultural boundaries. It reaches out to everyone. It was through God's promise to Abraham, remember? He said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God's love extends even beyond that. Israel was only looking at themselves. That first promise that God gave to Abraham was unconditional. I will bless you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. He didn't say, I will make your name great if. I will bless you if. There was no conditions attached to that promise. He was going to give them a seed. He was going to give them a land. That is further expanded, and he's going to give them a king. That land is specified. Abraham's covenant was the first covenant. There were others to come. That promise that God gave to Abraham will ultimately be fulfilled. And his name will be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. Malachi 1:11. Just drop down there. From the rising of the sun even to where it sets, my name will be great among Gentiles, and in every place incense and pure offerings will be offered in my name, for my name will be great among the Gentiles, says the Lord of hosts. Not only among Israel, but get your eyes off yourself so much. By the way, that's a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Malachi. Let me give you a couple of verses. Chapter 1, we just read verse 11. Verse 14 of that same chapter. In chapter 2, verse 2. And in verse 5. In chapter 3, verse 5. In chapter 3, verse 16. In chapter 4, verse 2. Repeatedly, God is going to magnify his name, not only in Israel, but among the Gentiles also. Has God loved Israel? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. He's promised them and he's going to fulfill his promises. He's made it clear to them. Any questions on the first oracle? That brings us to the close of the first oracle. Has God? How have you loved us? Well, let's go back to Esau and Jacob. Has he blessed you? Has he given you promises? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now we come to the second oracle, the second set of questions. And this time, it's about honoring God, the honor of God. Malachi, speaking on behalf of God, points out that in the first five verses, that Israel's love for God is a problem. Not God's love for Israel, but Israel's love for God. Israel failed to respond to God's love. Now Malachi points out that Israel did not respect God. He did not recognize God's work, did not respond to that. Now Malachi points out that Israel did not respect God in spite of all that he had done for her. He loved her, disrespected her. This disrespect issued forth from the priesthood of all places. Of all places, it started in the priesthood. The leaders who should have known and should have loved, should have respected God, they did not. And so he asked the question in verse 6. My time is up. We'll have to pick up there next time. I didn't realize it was a little past. Father, we thank you this morning for your loving grace. We thank you that you loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you that you drew us to yourself and that by grace we've been saved. We thank you for Israel and the promises that you've given her and the blessings that will be upon this earth for all people, for the Gentiles included. So, Father, this morning we just thank you for the opportunity to study, to get our visions correct, that we might look on the things that we ought to look upon, that we might have our mind upon things that we ought to have our mind upon. Father, that we might give you the honor and the glory, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.